I know many of you came back today kind of excited about the news that you would hear and hopefully the kind of interesting outcome of a little thing we did last week. Two people from each service, as you recall. If you weren't here last week, we're in a series of messages from 1 Corinthians, and two people from each service were selected. I asked the show of hands, how many of you would like, there were two gifts down here, if you recall, sitting on kind of a little stand here, and they were kind of attractive, and so how many would like one of these gifts? And a lot of hands went up. And then I said, of you who have your hands up, how many of you would like to have one that you'll come back next week? You'll be here next week. That was an important piece of it. And still other hands were up. And so I selected two. And they, of course, were Vilena Ribley and Mark Gellinger. And before I have them come up this morning and tell their stories of what they did with the gift that was in that box, for those of you that weren't here, there was a $50 bill in each of the two boxes. And it was built on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that says, God has, through His Holy Spirit, given everyone a manifestation or a gifting, an expression of His Holy Spirit, to be used for the common good. And there were no further directions given except whatever God might put on the hearts of Mark or Cindy to go out and go for it. Use this gift for the common good. Before we go there, how many of you were like my family and you had conversations around your dinner table? What would you do if the gift was yours? What would you have done if the $50 was in your hands to do something with this past week? Did anybody else have conversations like that this week? Yeah, a few. I see some hands. So tell us, what were some ideas, some things that maybe were discussed by you or your children or your friends or whoever as you started to kind of process, what does all this point to? Somebody? What's that? Food bank. Food bank, okay. Give to the food bank. Some people, first service, said the same thing. Others, Paul? Okay. And did you have specifics or just thought? Okay. So see it grow. See it grow. We had a man first service who took it, Ken Anderson. Some of you know him. And that was his very thing. He says, God's gifted me with the ability to sort of multiply things, and I am going to multiply it. My prayer is 100-fold. And he says, I am very committed to the building project and expanding our territories here, and I'm going to give 100% of that for the common good of the building project. And, you know, Jim Wilson got out of his chair and kissed him on the lips right at that moment. It was a beautiful scene. It was wonderful. So it's really cool. It was really just what you're saying. Was that Kit? You had your hand? Yeah. You know what? I will take one of those meals any day you want to make one, honey. Let me tell you. All right, yeah, one more, Karen.
$50 would buy a lot of Bibles for some place. I bet you
Oh, sure. A lot of Bibles would be a possibility. Let's bring Vilena. Where is she? Vilena. And let me tell you right now, she's on her way up. Mark is not here. And he's not because he took that and then on his way out or sometime early the next day, realized he was having surgery on Thursday. And I said, so, get here, you know. What's your problem? But anyway, Vilena, let's start with you. Oh, let me grab a microphone. You're one of the lucky ones last week. And tell us how it felt for you, and then what have you done with the $50?
Well, it was kind of a surprise. Trying to figure out what to do was a little surprising. As soon as service was over, two kids that are involved in doing the 30-hour famine said, I know where you can put the $50 to good use. So I sponsored two of the kids, for each of them, for $10 for the church.
Okay.
throughout the week. Excuse me, I'm a tear person, so bear with me. Throughout the week, I kept praying, show me where the needs are so that I can share. And still didn't get much of an answer throughout the week, so I said, okay, Lord, during cafe, I broke up the last $30 into three envelopes, $10 each. I said, show me who needs it and tell me whether they need one, two, or three envelopes. And so I was introduced to a gentleman that I had not been introduced to before and found out that he had been without a job. Luckily, he got one. And he's working for Tony Weber now, but I felt led to give him an envelope just to help tide him over until he gets his first paycheck. And I was wandering through cafe listening to, trying to kind of eavesdrop on conversations. And I heard Brian Wiggs saying that they were needing to get some stuff to repair or make some changes on their house, getting it ready for sale for when they go to Honduras. So I felt led to just give him an envelope. And then I just kind of challenged, felt earlier in the week, but not quite sure, but again, led this time to challenge Steve. So I gave him an envelope, and I challenged him to give an envelope to somebody that he knew that was in need.
And that's only a few minutes ago, so trust me, I'm not...
Well, I'll give you a week. I'll give you a week.
Okay, all right, will you all give me a week? And next Sunday, I will come and tell you what I've done with the money that Vilena has put in here to be given to somebody else.
Mainly because God says, spread it around. I didn't know all the needs, right, but someone else might. So give it to someone who would know where a need was.
I appreciate what you have done. That's wonderful. Let's thank. And it's easier for me to give the assignment out. I'm going to take it seriously, though, this week. I really am. Let me tell you also, Mark Gellinger, it's not that he ignored the assignment. Sometime before his surgery, he went, I guess he and Cindy, his wife, were on the rotation or were called to deliver a meal to a family in our church that one of the woman had a very major surgery recently. And he was just out of surgery. It's all coming back to me. On the way home from the hospital, he gets out of the car. They deliver the meal up to this house, and he felt led in his heart to give the $50 bill to this family, and to because they're stretched. She's not able to work right now because of her recovery, and felt like that was the proper and a place that they felt led to give that $50. So they wanted me to report that to you. And if you see Mark Gellinger, hopefully he'll recover real soon, but give it up for him, because I think that is, you know, doing something with the gift, really, is what we were talking about last week, for the common good. And I appreciate Vilena and the others. There was, by the way, the other woman in first service. You might be curious what happened there. She actually made some contact with Micah Ministry down in Honduras and found that there were five graduates of their program down there living in the States, and felt led to, she made care packages for all five who are here in the States attending school, preparing for lives of ministry, and sent a care package filled with all sorts of wonderful things to them to affirm them, and they'll be sent out this week. And she pulled out all kinds of cool things that college students would need, and it was really fun. So, and also a card that will be signed and sent along with that. So lots of creativity, and the point is a good one, that there are lots more ways that God wants us to use the gift that he's given us, whether it's a $50 bill or something that's a spiritual gifting to benefit the body for the common good. By the way, last week I asked at the end of the service, how many of you would like to know more? You're very stirred in your spirit that God has something special for you to do. You're just not sure what it is. And there were almost 75 households in our church that put that on a zip strip saying, tell me more. And as promised, we have on your way out today, if you'll pick this up, they'll be handing them out to you. We actually have probably more, so others that didn't maybe ask, tell me more, can get one of these. It's called A Pathway to Find Your Spiritual Gifts, Discovery Trail. It's very well laid out. It has an inventory that you can take that helps narrow the field of possibilities and then gives you some ideas and resources to pursue. And I'd very much like for you to take the next step, pick one of these up, do all of this, walk through it, and hold on to it, because in coming weeks, we're going to do some more things with that. This is not just an assignment, good, go get them, now let's move on. This is serious stuff. As one woman told me in tears this past week, you know, it was the most profoundly personal experience for her in her entire Christian life to realize that God had given her something special to be used to bless and benefit others in his body. Is that cool? She said it just trembling, and she is hugely involved using that gift today in her work with people who have special needs here in our church. So God is at work in some really special ways, and I don't want you to be left out of that. That's not God's desire either. So enough said. I want us to jump right back in where we left off and go a little bit deeper. So if you could find your way in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week as we talk about an analogy that the Bible uses extensively. In fact, did you notice God uses lots of analogies to communicate truth? He uses the analogies of marriage, for example, to describe his relationship with his people. We are his bride, he calls us in Ephesians 5. He is the groom. And then he uses here the analogy of the human body, describing the dynamics of church life or the family of God, the community of Christians that we are all part of. Have you asked this question? Maybe, maybe not. Why would God use such analogies? I think there's probably lots of possibilities. Probably the most obvious that hits me, we can all immediately relate to him. We all have a body. We know what hands are and feet are and a face, and we have a sense that there's internal parts that make up me, my body. You have that too, and it's no trouble for you at all to go, I get it. I connect with that. And whether you're married or not, you have a sense of what marriage is. It's a man. It's a woman. They come together in a relationship, work at this relationship for mutual benefit and good, right? Well, that would make sense that God, whether you have a marriage or not, whether you even have a healthy one or not, you know intuitively what a good one is and what a not good one is, all right? So those are some of, I think, the reasons why we have an analogy. And this one, of course, talking about the body of Christ, using the metaphor of the physical or human body. Look on, we'll pick up right where we left off, verse 11, let's go to verse 12. The body is a unit, 1 Corinthians 12. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Here's the first comparison, I think, that he's making. The church, like the human body, is one with many parts. So just as the human body is correctly described as a unit made up of diverse parts, so too the church, the body of Christ, is one unit made up of diverse parts. Now think with me a little bit further about this. Take a little inventory. You have eyes. You have toes. If you were to take off your shoes and socks, you would see your toes. We have ears. We have arms, and we have legs. These are visible parts of you, of your body. There's also a whole collection of invisible parts. The liver, the pancreas, I used to call it just guts, but intestines, right? We have the big intestine and the little intestine. Apparently they stretch out for many, is it miles, Doc? Not miles, a long ways. From me to you? A ways. Okay, we got lots of stuff that goes, you never see it. You don't see my guts, my intestines, but they're there, and they serve a function. They play a role, just as those other parts do, heart and liver. They're invisible. So just because I don't see them doesn't mean they don't matter. This was all, by the way, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 13 is telling us. We were all baptized, how? By one Spirit. When a person acknowledges Jesus is Lord, that's a way that Paul is using to describe when a person becomes a Christian. Look up at verse, I think it's verse 3. That was the credo. That was the statement of faith in first century, in the first century world. For you to say Jesus is Lord was you saying, I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. So for that to happen, you become a Christian. And at that moment where you acknowledge Jesus is Lord, he is who he says he is. And he'll do in me what he says he will do in me. That is, give me a brand new heart. Cause me to be born again. Let me stop and ask you, has that happened for you? Is there a time in your life, recent or past, where you remember coming to an acknowledgement that I need a Savior and I found one in Jesus? In fact, he's the only one. And I will call out to him, save me. Healer, heal. Savior, save. I call out to him, and at that moment, I become a Christian and the Holy Spirit baptizes me into his family. I'm entered into not only a relationship with him, but into a community of his people, the church, the body in this passage. Now, you need to know something. The tense of the expression in verse 13, we were all baptized. That tense in Greek is the aorist tense, meaning a past action has occurred that is descriptive of every single person. There's no exception to this. So a baptism of the Spirit is not something that happens subsequent to salvation. It points back to the day you bowed your knee to Jesus and invited him to become your Lord. You were at that point, verse 13, baptized in, by, and with the Holy Spirit. If you ask God at a subsequent time, repeatedly even, as I do daily, you're asking God to fill you, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled. The tense of that word is a continuous tense. Keep on filling me. Fill me so I overflow. And that's an appropriate prayer to pray every single day, multiple times. Holy Spirit, fill me. We say words like, I need your anointing. I need your filling. And I need it now. Paul pointed this same idea out in chapter 8 of Romans. Really covers it and clarifies it. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? He doesn't belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not born again. There's not born again, and then you get the Spirit of Christ later. That's not what Paul is saying here. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then you belong to Christ. Now, please note, the work of the Holy Spirit extends to all who are in Christ. Jews and Greeks, he says in this passage. Slaves and free in this passage. And if you and I were to import his very same words, only a more expanded version in Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, male and female. It's all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit extended to all, the visible and the not so visibly gifted. Now, did you notice as I read that, and I'm camping on this for a very important reason, did you notice what's missing? Sometimes I'll do that. I'll stop in the Bible and I'll say, well, now that's strange, fitting, appropriate. It's totally missing from what we just read in verse 13. What's that, you say? Your status as a child of God is completely separate from your status as a possessor of the Holy Spirit and as a part of the body of Christ is completely separate from. That means you had nothing, it has nothing to do with your social status. It's not listed there at all. You're born again if you're in the right strata. It has nothing to do with gender. Has nothing to do with wealth, the absence or the presence of wealth. It's nothing, there's no mention whatsoever of race. If you're the right color, you're in. It's absolute foreign to the Bible. Has nothing to do with heritage. These things are neither those things I mentioned, social status, wealth, race, gender, whatever. They are neither an advantage, nor do they limit you in playing out the part that God has for you to play in his body. I hope you take that with you. Especially those of you who are inclined to say, well, you know what? I'm okay with this gifting thing, but like George Orwell in his novel Animal Farm, all pigs are created equal. Yeah, Pastor, but some are more equal than others, right? No. Not true in the body of Christ. There's not super gifted and lesser gifted. There's not more important and lesser important. It's just not there. I know we do that to ourselves. We go, well, that person's indispensable. That person really matters more. All we're really saying is they have a more visible role. But the Bible knows nothing of that. Indeed, the Bible, well, it makes this second comparison to the body. Every part is essential to the body. Let's read on and you'll see. I love when body parts come alive. It's what you're about to read right here. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, how many of you have feet that talk? Sometimes. I love this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the hand. And you don't, by the way, can I insert? You don't hear the hand going, nah, 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 you know. You just don't. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, my ears don't talk, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you're underlining in your Bible, don't miss that one. Just as he wanted them to be, he arranged them. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So it is. There are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Drop down to verse 27. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know what we just read? Every part is essential to the body. None are optional. Here's what that tells me. Comparisons are both sad and subjective. To do so, in fact, flies absolutely in the face of the highly precise words you and I just read, and let me have you read them again with me, verse 18. These are incredibly important words. In fact, he says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. Do you hear those words? God has arranged. That's not willy-nilly. That's not one size fits all. That's not a generic shotgun approach. That is God with the precision of a marksman finding his target and delivering to you precisely what he wants you to have. He made you a part of his body that only you can play. Do a couple of implications jump out at you like they do me? Verse 15 and 16, that means there are none who are less important. Right? Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Do you hear what that foot's saying? It's an inferior foot. It's a spirit of inferiority. That's canceled out by verse 18. God has highly, precisely prescribed gifts for individuals to possess and to use for the benefit of the body. So there's no inferiority. I haven't got what he's got. I could never use my, I don't have a place. And flip side of that, verse 21, that's why I read all the way to that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. What's that called? That's somebody with a little too much, you know, moxie going on. I'm a big deal. I don't need you. It's called superiority. The Bible says no. Love these words from a Christian surgeon who knows the body well. And he understands this truth just as well. Paul's point is clear. Christ chose each member to make a unique contribution to his body. Without that contribution, the body could malfunction, not slightly, severely. Paul underscores that the less visible members, and here's the surgeon talking, I think of organs like pancreas, kidney, liver, and spleen, perhaps the most valuable of all. Although I seldom feel conscious gratitude or consciously grateful for them, they perform daily functions that keep me alive. And he concludes, I must keep coming back to the image of the body. And this is so disturbing. Because in our Western societies, the worth of persons is determined by how much society is willing to pay for their services. That's Western society. That's not God's body. Every part, not some, not certain ones, every part is essential to the body. Let me give it to you another way. If you're tempted to minimize the importance, think of your physical body right now, of the appendix. By the way, I looked up the word the appendix this week in a dictionary. The definition means supplementary or accessory part. Sounds kind of optional, doesn't it? Let's toss a coin. If it comes up heads, I keep you, honey. If it doesn't, I'm cutting you out. Right? So next time you're tempted to think that maybe your appendix is just that, it's a supplementary part, have yours rupture. I have a daughter who had heart surgery. The same daughter years later had her appendix rupture. The appendix rupturing was a consequence that impacted her life easily twice as much as her heart surgery. If that appendix could talk, it would say, still don't think you need me? Still want to call me an accessory part? Why not call me what I am, an essential part? Same way. In the body of Christ. Every part, every person is essential to the body. Well, the way one teacher put it, I like these words. For the organs of your body to fulfill their purpose, they must be connected to your body. Same is true for you as part of Christ's body. You were created for a specific role. But you will miss this purpose of your life if you're not attached to others. If an organ is somehow severed from its body, it will shrivel and die. It cannot exist on its own, and neither can you. And this concludes Rick Warren's words. Disconnected and cut off from the lifeblood of the body of Christ, your spiritual life will wither. This is why the first symptom of spiritual decline is usually inconsistent attendance at worship services and other gatherings of believers. I think it's Hebrews, one of my favorite passages that I remind people of often in emails. Especially, I had somebody recently say, we're going to be leaving the church because we're moving to, forget what state, some faraway place. And I said, you know, I understand that, and I we're going to miss you, but don't forget, and I quote these words from Hebrews chapter 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How could that happen, you say? But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need each other. And it needs to be a regular reminder. Folks, there, you know what? There's no stars. There are no celebrities, just essential parts. Leading thirdly to this principle. Every part pulls for the whole. Some of you have already read on. Let's look on together. Verse 21, let's pick up there again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If another part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know, I have read this section of Paul's letter plenty of times in every translation that I know of, including the original. And this particular time of reading it, something just jumped out. Maybe you've had that experience where you've read the Bible, a section, and then all of a sudden you're reading it again, and it's like you read it for the first time. You just didn't. And that's why the Bible's called in 2 Timothy 3:16, living and active. Okay, all Scripture is inspired by God. Hebrews 4:12, living and active. All Scripture. So it's alive. God's Word is alive, and it speaks to our hearts today. But here's the little phrase that grabbed me. I just didn't see it before this particular time. Verse 24, God has combined the members of the body. God has combined the members of the body. That shouted at me this week. You know what it told me? Steve, this is by God's design. When it says God has combined, imagine you're behind a camera and you're watching God work. And it's God who says, you know, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to picture him in a lab. And he takes this ingredient. And he mixes it in with this ingredient. And he mixes another ingredient. And he knows that the outcome is a better outcome than all these ingredients on their own. We call that word what? It's a synergy, right? Well, God has that all dialed in. And it's by God's design or purpose. I would use this label to describe verse 24. It's divine design that you have what you have for the benefit of the body. Okay, don't just leave it there. It's stated that way again. It got me looking further into this same chapter four times. That same type expression is conveyed. One from last week. Go back just to verse 11. You'll see. We covered this last week. It's worth repeating. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Do you sense the divine design there? Just as He determines. Verse 18, we already read it. In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Verse 24, and then we didn't get this far yet, but verse 28. And in the church, God has appointed. God has done this. God's design. This is so good. What is God's divine design? Here it is. By his design, there's absolutely no room for independence in his body. The DNA that God has for his church is interdependence, not independence. I want to show you words this morning that I'm going to conclude with. I have so much more, but we're short of time. Dr. Paul Brand is the surgeon I referred to earlier. He's very familiar with life through a microscope. He has a close relationship with my favorite author, Philip Yancey. He's written two books with Yancey. One is called In His Image. These are books you gotta get. They're so good. In His Image. The other is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Paul Brand was a surgeon that worked with, was responsible for some remarkable breakthroughs in the treatment of Hansen's disease, which we know better as leprosy. Philip Yancey, before he became closely associated, actually in the early days of his relationship with this godly surgeon, Dr. Brand, Philip Yancey went to a Hansen's colony, Kerrville. And while there, he discovered some things he did not expect to learn about pain, something we can all relate to. And he wrote a book that I still think is one of the finest books that's ever been written about pain, Where is God When It Hurts? If that sounds even slightly relevant to you right now, that's another good book to read. You will find an insight into God and to your pain, whatever your pain is, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, relational, pick it. And Dr. Brand describes, once again, this image, but through the more precise view of a microscope, magnified view, if you will. And he changes the terms, but the analogy is exactly the same. He's talking about this passage of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, from a cellular level. These are his words. The body is one unit, though it is made up of many cells. And though all its cells are many, they form one body. If the white cell should say, because I'm not a brain cell, I do not belong to the body, I would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the muscle cell should say to the optic nerve cell, because I'm not an optic nerve, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an optic nerve cell, where would be the ability to walk? If the whole body were an auditory nerve, where would be the sense of sight? But in fact, God has arranged the cells in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You almost feel him dialing in even closer. If all cells were the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many cells, but one body. And now he introduces a devastating outcome. That analogy, he says, conveys a more precise meaning to me because though a hand or a foot or an ear cannot have a life separate from the body, a cell does have this potential. It can be part of the body as a loyalist, or it can cling to its own life. Some cells do choose to live inside the body, sharing its benefits while maintaining complete independence. And we know them as cancer cells. Elsewhere in the same book, he says with great humility, it It is a comparison that he shudders to make. That a person could be part of the body, a cell, and for whatever reason choose to glean and gain all the benefits of the body, but maintain complete independence. He says he trembles at it because it's cancer is nothing to be laughing about. And I understand that and agree. But I share those words with you today because I think they're visual as to the critical role you are to play in Christ's body. I want to plead with you. I've been here almost, I guess, close to 16 years. 1993 is when we arrived. One of the very first impressions Debbie and I had when we came here is, man, it's like everybody's got a part. We were 140 people, and everybody was sleeves rolled up. It's my job. This is my job. You ask them about it because it's my calling. You ask them about it because I have a gift. And they'd use their gift. And I know this to be true, that as churches grow in size, that oftentimes it comes with a sort of a growing default to leave it up to, and I use this in quotes, professional ministers. Folks, professional ministers is not a biblical concept whatsoever. It's not. You and I have different roles to play. Indeed, you have a different role from the person seated next to you, almost certainly. And this appeal from God's word says to you, seek the Lord that made you who you are and ask him, God, what part do you have me to play? And then show up with a willing heart to play it. We'll talk more about this next week. We're going to go into love as the more preferable way, chapter 13. But for now, it's time for you to say, God, am I doing the part you've called me to play? And if not, take me there. I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would, for a moment. I know as I look out, Lord, at a house filled with people who are within the scope of what you have just described in your word. They are individual members, we all are, of your body, with a part to play. And as my good friend said this week, can you imagine if every single one of us showed up and said, God, use the gift that you've given me for the common good? There's so much explosive, exponential potential that it's just staggering. And I pray right now, God, for those who've been too young to get this until now, who think, oh, it's grown-up stuff, that you would rebuke that incorrect conclusion. That every young person in this church who knows you and have met you would begin a quest to say, God, how have you gifted me to serve your body for the common good? And may every single person on the other end of the spectrum who says, I'm retired now, I'm beyond serving, beyond belonging, that you would rebuke that spirit as well, Lord. And instead give us one spirit and one mind and one heart and one desire with your Holy Spirit to let you use what you've gifted us with to benefit the body so that we not only show up and grow up, but we build up. For the glory of the Lord of this church, I pray. Amen.